today as we come to the table.
Well, I know I really shouldn't be reading this, but this isn't really going to have that. It's kind of sweet. You know, there is some sweetness to it. Maybe it's watching something that there's only a few sex scenes. It can't defile me that much. It's got, the movie has a great story to it. It's got a great point. There's real value. You got to look at the value of the movie. You got to see the value of whatever it is. And yet we're reaching inside the deadness of the world to get something sweet. It defiles, guys. It'll defile you. And I'll tell you, here's how it defiles the Christian. I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about defilement before God. It lowers our standard. We don't even know it.
Spring cleaning is a much-needed time of the year. It's a time to reflect on all the valuables we have, all the garbage we need to get rid of, and address the pile of things sitting on the counter that we've grown to ignore. The more we clean, the more we realize just how much we've gotten used to living in a mess. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. It's really easy to want to think we're living in a clean home, but you don't realize how dirty it's been getting right under your nose. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that sin works in the same way. It creeps in, and even though you think you're doing well, you've been lowering your standards time after time. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20 today and looking at the consequence of compromise. And why don't we pray as you guys are turning there to Judges chapter 14 and getting ready to go. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time as we get in the Word. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. But, Father, now as we shift toward looking at your Word and focusing in on the spiritual building of our house today, we pray that you would just bring your Word alive to us. That you would quicken us by your Spirit, that you would use your Spirit to teach us, and God, that you would just, again, warn us not only of the dangers of compromise, but the consequence of compromise as well. And Lord, it's just as dangerous and even more devastating when the results hit. So Lord, open your Word to us and teach us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, as you guys remember, we looked at compromise in Samson's life and how it affected his relationship with God. Today, we look at the consequence of compromise and the consequence of Samson's compromise. And there's two different aspects to this to note. Compromise is one thing. Consequence is another. How many of you in here now have consequences in your life because of compromise in your life? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. I have consequences in my life that are lifelong because of my earlier compromises in my life. And the last thing I want to do is add more consequences to my life because of the compromise in my life early on. I want to try to walk with God now and minimize the consequences. And yet that's the reality. God forgives us, but the consequences carry on. And so Samson had to learn this lesson. He learned it the hard way. Hopefully we can learn from Samson's lesson and not have to learn the hard way, is that with compromise comes consequence. And these are two entirely different things, but both very, very destructive and very painful. And you know what's interesting about this? We're going to see today in Samson's life, we oftentimes hear people say, well, it's my life and my sin only affects me. I'm not bothering anyone else. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Our sin affects everyone around us. It affects our immediate family. It affects our friends. And if we call ourselves a Christian, it affects the people that look at us as Christians. You know, I say this, and I mean it to one degree. Obviously, my first heart is that you would walk with God and be a good testimony to the Lord. But if you are a Christian who is not really walking with God very good right now, and you're not really living the Christian life outside of these walls on Sunday morning, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Because the problem is, you do more damage by telling people you're a Christian and living like the world than if you just remain quiet. The key is, let's get living for the Lord and then be a vocal Christian. But if we're not living for the Lord, it is best to remain silent because it does damage to the kingdom. And this, again, is something that we need to understand because it brings consequences to ourselves and to those around us. It's been said when you buy something for a song, you can be sure later on you're going to have to face the music. It's interesting what wild boars do. If you know anything about wild boars, they are very destructive. And I didn't learn this till a few years back, and apparently they start either releasing more wild boars up in the Smokies or else they're naturally there, whatever. You know, I saw a huge one up there one time. I was driving down the road and didn't even know we had wild boars. This thing looked like a small cow. I'm not kidding, huge and black. I was like, what is that thing? And I realized what it was. But what they do is when they forage after their acorns and their food, they tear anything around there. They tear the roots up and they destroy whatever trees around or whatever foliage is around. They're very destructive. And what's interesting is, as they're working so hard to get what they want from that area, they end up destroying the roots of the very system that gave them what they wanted in that area. Here's the point. Oftentimes, we can destroy the very roots of righteousness in our life and around us by the way we're living and not even realize we're destroying the very thing that feeds us. The very essence of God working in our life because of the lives we live, we're damaging the roots of our relationship with the Lord and how other people see us. And eventually the acorns run out. And so too, with the Lord, eventually we grieve his spirit away and God can't work through us anymore. And we're a bad testimony to other people around us. Well, if you remember last week, as we got into this, Samson again had been called by God, had been set aside for God. And Samson now comes of age where God's going to finally begin to use him. But what's interesting is rather than allowing God to use him in a righteous direction, God uses actually his fleshliness to get Samson where he wants him to be so he can begin to work in his life. And we talked about how that doesn't mean that God approved of Samson's fleshliness. It just means God can use anything to get us where he wants us to be and do the right thing that he wants us to do. And God did this with Samson. And remember, he saw this cute little girl down there among the Philistines and wanted to marry her. And so he asked his dad to marry her. His dad compromised as well in letting Samson and his compromise get married to her because God had said they weren't to marry unbelievers, but only to be married within their believing, if you will, the believers. And so we see that he does that. And as he goes down there in his compromise, he again goes to a vineyard. Remember, we saw that and we talked about that. And while he was at the vineyard, a lion roared out. Samson kills the lion. And now he's got all this compromise going on. He's not only near the vineyard. Now he's near a dead body because he had to kill the lion. And the Nazarite vow says you can't go near a vineyard and you can't go near a dead body. So Samson already living an amazing life of compromise. And now, not even being able to share with what had happened down there. You can imagine. Can you imagine being Samson and killing a lion with your bare hands? I mean, if I was younger and I killed a lion with my bare hands, I'd want to tell somebody about it. Samson couldn't even tell anybody he'd killed a lion because it was against the Nazarite vow. And they would have all known that he defiled himself. It'd be like, I'm going to skip church on Sunday morning and you go and do it and you're convicted by it. Nobody's there but you and you get a hole in one. Who are you going to tell, right? Guess what happened Sunday? What, you're in church? No, I got a hole in one. You probably would tell anyway, but you get the point. Samson couldn't even share his great victory because he was doing something he knew that God didn't want him to be doing. And now, Samson is going to be heading back down where we take up today to go and get this new little bride of his and to continue on in this compromise. And we're going to see the consequences in the midst of the compromise, not only for himself, but for his family. Look at verse 8. It says, and after some time, when he had returned to get her, that is his wife, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now again, as Samson's going back down to get his wife, you can imagine the curiosity of what happened to this lion. Now I think there's probably a couple of things in play. It would appear that Samson maybe frequented that vineyard when he went down there, probably wanted to go back by and get a few more grapes. He knew that was wrong, but you know, it's interesting. Once you cross that line of something that's wrong with God, it's a lot easier to do the second time. Have you noticed that? If you've ever crossed a line you knew you weren't supposed to cross, then when the temptation comes again, it's a lot easier the next time to eat the grapes. Well, Samson, I think, probably going back for a few more grapes. And while he's there, hey, let's go look at this lion that I killed. Now Samson double defiles himself under the Nazarite vow because he's going to go back to a dead carcass. And it's going to get even worse than that. But again, notice he sees some bees have built a hive inside the carcass, actually honey inside of the carcass, which is only going to further entice Samson to do something he shouldn't do. Look at verse 9. He took some of it, that is the honey, in his hands, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them. Now note that. And they also ate, but he didn't tell them that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You know why he didn't tell them he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion? Because he was knowingly defiling them as well under Levitical law. They were eating something from a dead animal. And anything dead was defiling to the Jewish and really under the law. And God had done that for a reason. God was giving a spiritual picture of death. Earthly death is a picture of spiritual death. And God was giving them a picture. And so what he's doing here is he's not only defiling himself, he's also defiling someone else. And it's one thing when we defile ourselves with our compromise. It's quite another when we lead others into defilement. And this is where we have to really be warned and cautioned this morning, because God's going to hold us accountable. Now, the Bible says that we can't defile someone else. The Bible says you can't be defiled from outside. Defilement comes from within. Jesus said defilement comes from within the heart. But here's where we influence defilement. If I do something that frees you up to sin, then you begin to do that sin or be freed up because I freed you up to do it or influenced you to do it. Now you become defiled because from your own heart comes this sin and the defilement comes out. So we are accountable to God for what we encourage other people to do. And so Samson here again is not only defiling himself, he has now spread this to his parents by giving them something that was defiling Levitically without them even knowing it. You see, again, a dead carcass, as we said, represents spiritual death and defilement before God. Samson was now not only doing it himself, he was sharing it with his family and showing his character, which was not that good. A disrespect for God and a disrespect for his parents. And this is where we have to realize, again, how it affects our life, but also how it affects the lives of those around us. You know, it's interesting. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says this, and this is a real warning to us. Note this. It says, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Modern day language. As a believer in Christ, you're respected for wisdom and honor. God has saved you from the world. He's opened your eyes to the truth of God. For you to do just a little folly is the same as defiled ointment with putrefying flies in that day. Now, we need a little bit of culture to understand this. When they would make the perfume or the ointment, they would make it in an open vat. And something that would normally bring great refreshment to a home and to a life, a great expensive perfume. They used ointments as well to heal people. You know, they didn't have antibiotics back then. They would use oils on wounds and all, and it would help the speeding process of the wound to heal and even help the person to get better. And so these ointments were very important. They were very expensive and they were very valuable. And what he's saying is, if you allow the insects, the flies to get in, the folly of life, a little sin here, a little fly there, whatever the case might be, eventually it would get into this ointment and it would defile it. And the warning he's giving us is don't let a sin here, a sin there, a compromise here, a compromise there defile the ointment that God has given you to be a witness and a testimony to the world around you and to bring healing and the fragrance of God into their lives. You know, if we allow that into our lives, it's going to affect us whether we realize it or not. And I notice when I start allowing flies to come in, and I notice God convicts me of a little bit of folly, I notice it affects my relationship with you. It affects my relationship with Tracy. It definitely affects my relationship with God. And rather than having that fresh ointment that should be healing, there can be kind of an attitude or a wrong heart. Rather than coming to hear the word of God to be ministered to, we begin to judge the pastor. But the main focus, I think we can tell our heart is veering off of where it's supposed to be when we start judging. And nobody's been judging me. I'm not saying this for any reasons. Unless maybe it is and I didn't know it. So I'm just kidding. But I'm not saying this because of some event. I know I don't have to say that, but I'm going to. But when we start looking at the way the chairs are set up or the lighting or this or that, and that's not really our responsibility. There should be people doing that, staff and all. We should be making sure that everything's the way it needs to be for the church to function normally, and that's good. But when you as a body begins to notice things, or I go to some other church and I begin to pick it apart, we have to be very careful. Are we coming to receive what God has for us? Or now we allowing maybe some of the flies of the world have come in and we're starting to become judgmental, a little bit edgy or whatever the case might be. And this is like Samson now taking this defilement that he's got, and rather than being a blessing to his mom and dad, what's he doing? He's actually bringing defilement into their life because of how he's living and what he's doing. Guys, the last thing I want to do is have my life stunk up by a bunch of worldly flies that come in and cause problems and putrefy things when God wants to use it for his glory in ministering to other people. And again, oftentimes we lead others in the defilement by our behavior because of our secret actions that we do. They didn't know this honey was defiled, but it was. And again, this was a test. I believe that God was giving Samson to see if he would honor him and honor God above himself and even honor his family and honor those around him. And clearly it shows he didn't honor God. He didn't honor his own family, which begs the question, why did God use Samson at all? That one still blows me away. But then again, when I get honest, I think, well, then why does God use me? Because I know me. God is gracious. But the thing we need to be warned about is God's grace will eventually run out and God will bring chastisement. And God deals with it. So we're going to see that God allows Samson this stuff, but eventually it runs out and God deals with Samson. He sees God's grace. He sees God's patience. He sees God's long-suffering while he's rebelling to God. And while that's important to note God's grace here, it's also important to note that it won't indefinitely go on. If we're in rebellion and disobedience, there's going to come a time, rather, when God will deal with it. And so know that we can't live that way forever. And again, in Samson's life, it even shortened his life. He didn't live as long. He ends up in prison. He ends up blinded. He ends up all these things that God would have done, God can no longer do. But something else here that really, really stuck out to me this time in this study through Samson, and that is this, something we need to note. How many of us, like Samson, reach inside what we know to be a dead carcass and defile ourselves and our families for just a small bit of honey? I don't know what that is for you and for your family. I just ask the question. That is, we reach into something that we know is dead in the world, and we defile ourselves for one small taste of something sweet that only lasts for a moment. You know, maybe it's flirting with someone that's not your husband or wife. And it's a little bit sweet because they're kind of cute and things aren't going that good in your marriage right now. It is a hard time. And they do talk nice to you. And you did mention to her that her perfume smelled good. Her not realizing a fly was getting in it when you did that. Maybe the fact that she said you were handsome. Maybe it was simply saying, you know what? Maybe it was reading a magazine or a book you shouldn't read. Well, I know I really shouldn't be reading this, but this isn't really going to have that. It's kind of sweet. You know, there is some sweetness to it. Maybe it's watching something that there's only a few sex scenes. It can't defile me that much. The movie has a great story to it. It's got a great point. There's real value. You got to look at the value of the movie. You got to see the value of whatever it is. And yet we're reaching inside the deadness of the world to get something sweet. It defiles, guys. It'll defile you. And I'll tell you, here's how it defiles the Christian. I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about defilement before God. It lowers our standard. We don't even know it. And when I say standard, I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking about living pure before the Lord. If I get to where things don't affect me anymore, it's just a couple of sex scenes. That movie was really good. What happens if I allow those flies to enter my ointment and to putrefy my call to be a witness to you and to share God's love and God's purity with you? The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. That means set apart for God. What happens if I let that standard go and you guys see me coming out of that sex scene movie? What does it do to you? It can lead you into the same thing. Well, if Pastor Mark did it, you know, people sometimes in certain things that I'm free to do as a believer, you know, why don't you do that? You're free to do that. I had a discussion recently with somebody about a particular thing that I might technically make an argument I'm free to do and not be in sin before God. Because here's what I've learned as a pastor and as a Christian to the world around you, wherever you set your standard, they will always fall under it. If I indulge in certain things, then typically the body will indulge more. So my call is not yours. I understand that. I'm being watched more closely. I'm in a bubble and I'm not trying to live some standard where I'm holier than thou before God. And I recognize that. But I also recognize an accountability in my life that I can't just do everything everyone else does because it can cause the body of Christ to stumble. And I think that all of us as believers need to say, you know what? Not only what I do can cause people around me to stumble, especially the person I'm trying to lead to Christ, but what's it going to do in my relationship to God? What's it going to do? Sure, you're free in Christ. As I always say, don't let anybody take your freedom. That's the joy of the Lord, being free in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But Paul also said, don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. So be careful with your liberty. And remember, you're responsible for those around you. You know, am I my brother's keeper? You betcha. As believers, we are. And so Samson here, he was willing to reach into the dead thing of the world for something sweet for the temporary moment that is going to end up hurting his relationship with God and defiling his family. As he now takes this and gives this to his mom and dad, we have to be careful. And notice it says he gave it to his mom and dad. They didn't know where it came from. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. They would, again, remember what the weddings were like in that day. There were week-long weddings. You'd have a week-long wedding. You would go to the wedding, and here's how it worked. And I'm glad we don't do this today, because what you would do is you would show up to the wedding, and then the husband and wife would consummate the wedding while everybody else stayed there having a party. And then you'd come back and join the party, and you'd celebrate for the rest of the week. Awkward! That would not be something, I would not like that tradition. I guess if you grew up with it, that'd be okay, but that is not something today that would fit in well. But they would celebrate for a week long. And during that week, they would just be together as family and friends and have this big celebration. That's what's happening right here. They're coming together for this big week long celebration and giving a feast for the young men, for the people there. And notice verse 11, and it happened when they saw him that they brought him 30 companions to be with him. Now, again, you would also bring in people. He wouldn't have known anybody down there. So you bring in the best man and all these other people in the wedding party. And it's interesting that God launches Samson's ministry with these 30 men coming in at this wedding party. And why do I say that? Because, again, 30 in Scripture is interesting in that it represents not only a higher degree of perfection, but it symbolizes the right moment. Joseph was 30 when he was called into ministry. He started ruling there, started ruling and actually began his ministry there in Egypt. David was 30 when he officially became the king of Israel and began to rule and reign in Israel. Jesus was 30 when he stepped out in ministry and began to minister there in the Galilee. And now God, I believe, is using these 30 men to show the beginning of Samson's ministry as a new judge in Israel. But how sad it is to look at these other men and how blessed their ministries were and how God had called them, and to look at Samson. Rather than having the blessing of the Lord, the rejoicing of the Lord, the purity of the Lord, now we're going to see that Samson's life and ministry is cut short because he lived a life of compromise, which again brought consequences into other people's lives. It wouldn't surprise me if Samson was 30 at this time. It doesn't tell us how old he was, but again, knowing the Lord. But again, what a sad difference between these two. They had a heart to honor God. Samson had a heart only to honor himself and to live for himself. And now he's going to suffer the consequences of it.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-3000? 1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.